God has told us in his word that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. This is a very simple good work that you can do by making this available to, as he said, the lady at the grocery store, your neighbor, the librarian, someone that you can hand this out to. And they can call the number 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and speak to a compassionate listener and be prayed over. Some of our folks are already engaged in the prayer time with this, and there's just been some phenomenal answers to prayer and some phenomenal requests. One of our folks spoke with a young man who was in prison, 18 years old, with a life sentence. And he asked that he would be prayed for, that in prison he could honor God and live for God. He's become a Christian, and he wants to do what God wanted him to do while in prison. I mean, that gives me Holy Ghost goosebumps just telling you about it, and I wasn't even the one on the phone. So I'd like for us to have a word of prayer for these cards as you hand them out to people in the tri-state area, that God would do what God wants to do, okay? Father in heaven, thank you so much that you give us the privilege of being your work of art, and you have created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. Lord, this is a very simple good work, but could have profound implications in the lives of people. Help us, God, to seek you, seek the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do, and then do them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For hundreds of years, the test of truth in Israel was how one's works verified their words. In fact, Israel was the original, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And the walk in Israel was their works, what they did. Many times it involved the miraculous. You think of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. What verified the words that Moses gave to them? His works. And you follow that up with Joshua and all the prophets, and then you go into the New Testament with Jesus and the apostles. What they said was verified by what they did. In fact, one of the clearest statements of this in all the Bible is in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. This was after Elijah raised the widow woman's son from the dead. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." In today's passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus appealed to the very same evidence. That is, what I do, Jesus said, verifies what I say. And you know what, friends? The same truth applies to us. My gracious works provides a platform for my truthful words. Living in grace and truth. We demonstrate that grace by what we do, and we verbalize that by what we say. And so in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 31, we see a back and forth with Jesus appealing to his works and his words. And in that, we find an example, a demonstration for each and every one of us that our works of grace provide a platform for our words of truth. Notice in John 10, verses 30 through 31, we ended 2 weeks ago with verse 30. When Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And notice how the crowd reacted to that declaration of his deity. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. This is the third time in John's gospel that Jesus declared his deity, and the Jewish leaders reacted negatively against it. In John chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Jesus answered them, My Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The next occurrence was in John chapter 8, verse 58 and 59. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Yet you almost get the feeling that these Jewish leaders were walking around with rocks in their pockets, waiting for the next chance to stone Jesus. Well, they got it in John chapter 10. He said, I and the Father are one, and the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why? Well, in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, the scripture says that is the prescribed means of execution for one who blasphemes. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. And so, the Savior, in response to this reaction of the Jews, in verse 31, points to his works, in verse 32. Notice what he said. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? It's interesting, the word good modifying works can also be translated beautiful. For which of these beautiful works from the Father are you going to stone me? That gives me pause to ask myself this question. And since I'm preaching, I get a chance to ask you this question as well. What good works in your life can be attributed to none other than God? What are the beautiful works you are demonstrating in your life that someone can look at and say, God's in operation in his or her life. You see, Jesus put these leaders in the position of having to acknowledge the beautiful works he was doing was from God. Look at verse 33. The Jews answered him, "It is not for a beautiful work," same word Jesus used, "that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. I alluded to 10 earlier in the service. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship." We are his masterpiece, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The amazing passage in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, has this very word, good or beautiful, in it. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, redeeming us from all iniquity, so that he may purify unto himself a people of his own possession," here it is, "zealous of beautiful works." Zealous of good works. That is what God is about in our lives. That's what we should be demonstrating tomorrow at the plant or in the office or in the neighborhood. The beautiful works that only God can bring forth in our lives. But notice in verse 33, the crowd didn't receive what Jesus did and said. They reacted. They picked up stones to stone him. You see, this crowd tragically reversed the truth. They said, "We are stoning you for blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself God." When folks, in effect, just the opposite was true. Jesus, being God, made himself man. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God," some translations put it, "who, though he was by nature God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus appealed, first of all, to his works, the beautiful works he did from the Father. If Christianity were a crime, and hey folks, the way this world's going, it may not be long till it is. If Christianity is a crime, and by the way, it is in some countries and cultures, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That is doing the beautiful works that God prepares in advance for us to do. But not only did Jesus appeal to his works, notice he appealed to the word in verse 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Jesus quoted Psalm 82, verse 6. It would be good to go back and read, not while I'm preaching, but sometime today, that entire psalm, Psalm 82. It's only 7 verses. And Jesus quoted verse 6 of that psalm, where God said to sinful, unrighteous rulers and judges of Israel, "I said you were gods." And so the point he was making, if God called unrighteous rulers gods with a little g, how much more is the one that he set apart and sent into the world worthy of being called the Son of God? Thus, Jesus appealed to the word. And then he throws in, for good measure, just that little expression, "and the scripture cannot be broken." You see, folks, the evil one knows the power of God's word. That is why he tries to destroy it, to distract people from it, in every way he can. You know, a good case study in how Satan works against the word of God is the very first temptation. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, God had commanded the man and the woman not to eat the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And Satan came in the form of a serpent, and the first words out of his mouth, "Did God really say you're not to eat of every tree in the garden?" Doubt. And Satan has been spinning his doubts upon the word of God ever since. And nowadays you've got people that don't believe God's word because they've fallen for the doubt that Satan has spun in their mind. Well, you know Eve's response, her thoroughly inadequate response. "Well, we can eat of all the trees of the garden." First mistake she made. God said, "Of all the trees of the garden, you can freely eat." So she made God's command less gracious than it really was. "But of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat it or touch it." God didn't say anything about touching it. Now, it's probably a good idea not to touch it, but God never commanded not to touch it. So not only did she make his command less gracious than it really was, she made his command more grievous than it really was. She got legalistic in her viewpoint. And then she finished off by saying, "lest you die." God didn't say, "lest you die." "You shall surely die." So by violating this command, God's word, in those three very small but simple ways, the evil one knew he had her where he wanted her. And so after doubt came denial. You will not surely die. You see, if he had led with that, Eve would have said, and took off running. There's a liar in the garden. But he started out with doubt, and that led to denial. And the denial led to deception. For God does know that in the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So folks, Satan's attack is on the word of God from the Garden of Eden until this present day. Why? Because he knows the power of the word of God. And specifically, the word of God written. Because Jesus is quoting scripture in this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Folks, the reason why I preach the way I preach. Now, you can have any number of opinions on my style, from terrible to okay. But the reason why I preach the way I preach, that is from the Bible, expository sermons, going through the passages and declaring God's word, striving to apply God's word to our lives, is because I'm convinced of the power of God's word. I've had folks, yes, in our church say, you know, Pastor Larry, you need to deal with some of the hot button issues of the day. Well, when the book of John comes across one of the hot button issues of the day, we'll deal with it. But I'm not going to preach from the newspaper and all this stuff that's swirling around in our culture. I would like to, but that's not what God has called me to do. Because the power is in God's word. In 1995, Gaylord Kambarami, the General Secretary of the Bible Society of Zimbabwe, Africa, traveled to a village by the name of Marewa. And he traveled there in order to distribute copies of the New Testament. He met one man who refused to buy a New Testament. Mr. Kambarami asked him why. And he said, because it pollutes people. The secretary then told him that he would give the New Testament to him for free. The man said, if you give me that New Testament, all I will do is roll the pages for cigarettes. Mr. Kambarami said, that's fine if you promise me one thing, that you read that page before you roll it into a cigarette. The man agreed. 2 years later, Gaylord Kambarami went back to the Marewa area, and he was speaking in a tent meeting, telling crowds of people how the Bible could change lives. Near the close of a service, a man stood up and said, he does not recognize me, but 2 years ago, he came to my village. I was a drunkard. He gave me a New Testament, but I told him all I would do would be to roll the pages of that New Testament to make cigarettes. And he said, that's fine, but you promise me one thing, that you'll read that page of the New Testament. And I agreed. So I smoked my way through Matthew. I smoked Mark as well. And I smoked all of Luke. And I started smoking John, but I came to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the light came on in my mind. And now I am a member of the church in our village and have been serving God ever since. See, folks, the power of God's word. Whether you smoke it or read it, it's there. That's why Jesus appealed to the word. But then notice, right off the bat, again, verse 37, he appealed to his works again. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. There he goes again, declaring his equality with God. And what did the people around him do? Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Jesus said in this passage, my works verify my words. And you know what, folks? The same is true with us. Go all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, the scripture says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The reason Jesus appealed to his works is that they gave him a platform for his words. And your works and my works do the very same thing. But then the chapter closes out with an appeal to the word spoken. Previously, Jesus appealed to the word written. Now notice, as John closes out this chapter, it's an appeal to the word spoken. Verse 40, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Folks, John the Baptist had been dead for months, but his spoken testimony about Jesus lingered on. And the people remembered it, and they responded to it. You see, that's what Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There are a couple of words used for word. The first one is logos. It has the idea of the written word. There's another word that's rhema. It's the idea of the spoken word. And in John 10, 17, the word for word is rhema, the spoken word about Christ. You see, folks, what Jesus did backed up what he said. His gracious works provided the platform for his truthful words. And the same is true of us. In his 1981 book, Lifestyle Evangelism, Joseph Aldrich said this about Christians. A Christian becomes good news as Christ ministers through his or her serving heart. As friends hear the music of the gospel through their presence, they become predisposed to respond to the words of the gospel through their proclamation. So a question we all need to just soberly and reflectively ask of ourselves. Am I an embarrassment or an ambassador for Christ? Do people have to explain my works away or point at my works as an example of what a real Christian is and does? Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that Jesus gave us the example of how we live speaks so loudly to people that many times they can't hear what we say, or other times it provides a platform for what we say. Lord, as Jesus could appeal to what he did as the platform for what he said, may that be true of us. Help us to do likewise. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave us the Holy Spirit to live within us, to enable us to live a Christ-honoring and God-glorifying life, so that people would listen to what we said because of what we did. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.